The date was fall of 2019, and the place was a local physiotherapist. I was doing physiotherapy on my foot to help with a heel spur and plantar fasciitis. And while I was doing my PT, I learned what PT actually stands for: pain and torture. During one session, I asked the therapist, what is a key to successful rehab? And she told me that it was when the therapist and the patient worked together. The therapist inflicts the pain and torture, and the patient does the excruciating exercises several times a day. Now, I was not surprised to hear that one of the biggest challenges a physiotherapist has to is to persuade patients to do their part in rehab. People just like to try and do it on their own without the work. Well, this past couple of weeks has been a little bit harder for me as I've needed to start doing my exercises again. COVID has not helped keep my foot in shape, but it got me thinking about some of the parallels between physical rehabilitation and spiritual rehabilitation. If we hope to grow spiritually, we must allow God to do His work, and we must do what we can. Philippians 2 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We work out what God works in. Just as physical healing takes time, spiritual growth takes time. The power of repentance, of daily habits is critical. We won't grow spiritually without practicing the disciplines of time in daily word, in prayer, in fellowship, in evangelism. When we do, there is a good chance that we will experience persecution and perhaps pain. Pain is necessary in order to grow physically and spiritually. Physical and spiritual setbacks are common. You just need to keep moving forward. Now, last week, we saw how the Lord saved Saul on the road to Damascus and learned that no one is too sinful to be saved. Well, today we pick up the narrative where we will discover how God saves us so we will serve Him. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but let's read it this morning. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plans. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, But they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Now, in this passage, we see some exercises that Saul employed, as well as exercises others did to help him. So first, we see some disciples' exercises. By the way, if I say Paul instead of Saul, we need to remember they are one and the same. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. It's the end of verse 19. Saul understood the importance of being with God's people. And I want you to notice that they are called disciples here. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others follow him. There are other terms used for followers of Christ in the book of Acts. They are those who belong to the way. We are brothers and sisters. We are called Christians. We are Nazarenes. We are friends. These are all terms for Christians. And I realize that it's a challenge during this season, but how are you doing with being others, or with being with other disciples? New restrictions came in this morning. It's making it even harder. But are you looking for creative ways to gather with God's people? After drawing strength from the saints, Saul immediately started to bear witness. Verse 20 says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." D.L. Moody once said, "If you don't go to work for the Lord because you're afraid of making mistakes, you'll probably make the greatest mistake of your life, that of doing nothing." Saul didn't wait to bear witness of the one who had changed his life. And since he was changed instantly, he immediately started telling others about it. Saul didn't know a lot, but because he was changed, what he did know, he boldly proclaimed. Jesus is the Son of God. His first message, he declared the deity of Jesus. Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, immortal, eternal. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Verse 21 tells us that all who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" This radical change in Saul caused everyone to notice. They remember Saul causing havoc and arresting Christians. Previously, he had persecuted Christians in the synagogues, and now he's preaching Christ there. A few years ago at Valley View Bible Camp, I was sitting in on a cabin devotional. It was a Wednesday. It was a cabin with a few rowdy boys that needed a little bit of extra help. Marcus, the cabin leader, was talking about being a witness. And there was one boy in the cabin who had a stuttering problem. And the other boys, they loved to pick on him. And partway through the devotional, one of the boys made yet another comment, and it caused the cabin to burst into laughter. And we got them settled down and told them it wasn't right. Once they were settled, the young boy who had the stuttering problem raised his hand. Marcus asked him if he had something to share. It took about 15 seconds, And he only said 7 words. Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. Silence. Dead silence in that cabin. The boys stopped picking on him for the rest of the week. The atmosphere changed. You see, your testimony doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be fancy. It needs to be from the heart. So if you've been saved by the Savior, you already know enough. You already know enough to share the Savior with others. Because Jesus loves you. And I hope that you love Jesus. Well, after doing the exercises of being with others and bearing witness, Saul began growing by disciplining himself to go deep. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. The tense here indicates that he kept increasing as he grew more and more capable. And as a result, the Jews were baffled. They couldn't believe how Saul was able to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And the word prove has the idea of demonstrating by bringing together, and it was used of knitting together. He not only proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, he proved that he was the Savior from God. And the title Christ is the Hebrew Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. In a sermon some time ago, I showed this graphic, which depicts 63,779 cross-references in the Bible. The white bar along the bottom represents each chapter, and the line's color shows the references' distance from each other. If you want a copy, just email me. Saul didn't have a graph like this. But he linked these multiple references from the Old Testament to show how they were fulfilled by Christ. He explained the prophecies of the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled by the atonement accomplished by Christ on the cross. The Bible has one unified message, with every scripture pointing to the Son of God as Savior of the world. Have you ever wondered how Saul learned so much about the Lord in such a short time? Verse 23 says, after many days had gone by. We know from God that We know from Galatians chapter 1 that he spent 3 years in Arabia with some intensive spiritual therapy. Most commentators believe this period took place between Acts 9:22 and 9:23. So here's a likely timeline. Saul is converted, Acts 9:1-19. Saul preaches in Damascus, verses 19 through 22. Saul retreats to Arabia, Galatians 1:17. Saul returns to Damascus, 9:23-25. Saul goes to Jerusalem, Acts 9:26-30. And Saul ministers in Caesarea, Syria, Tarsus, and Sicilia. We're looking at Acts 9, 26 to 30, and Galatians 1, 18 to 24. That's how I believe it took place. But after being with others, bearing witness, beginning to grow, Saul braces himself for opposition. There is no gain without some pain in physical therapy. And so too, suffering helps us grow spiritually. Look at verses 23 and following. The Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. See, this fulfilled the words that Jesus spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. As disciples of Christ, we must discipline ourselves to exercise our faith. And at the same time, we're not meant to do it all alone. The disciples were also called to be disciplers who help others with their spiritual rehabilitation. And the first thing we must do is help a brother out. We're called to stick close to a brother so that we can help them out when they're in a jam. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. This was likely a wicker basket used for grain. Just like Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, Saul is a biblical basket case. Folks, we need to be flexible. These Christ followers probably had never done it this way before. But they were willing to think outside the box. We sure have been doing this as a church as we seek creative ways in order to minister during COVID. But we must also be faithful. And I think of the guys who held the ropes that let Saul down over the wall. They had to remain focused, or they could have dropped him. Plus, they probably needed two or three in order to make this happen. Are you flexible, or are you rigid? Are you being faithful by holding the rope for someone right now? Next, bring a brother in. Not only did Saul need help getting over the wall, but also he needed someone to knock down the wall between him and the disciples in Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Saul tried to join, which means he kept on trying, but he was not having any success. The saints were skeptical of Saul's salvation. They were rigid. They had heard about his conversion, but after 3 years, they were still terrified that he was a terrorist. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that he had spoken of him, or the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Harry Ironsides tells a story about a young Christian man from Papua New Guinea. He had gone away to college, and when he returned home, after graduation, he gathered for worship and communion on a Sunday. A man came in a few minutes late and sat next to this college graduate, causing him to straighten up and become very, very tense. And after a few minutes, he relaxed. When the service was over, an elder asked the young man why he was so upset. Well, that man who came was the man who killed my father and ate him. But as I took communion, I realized that he too partook and had come to faith in Christ, and I am to receive him as a brother. I can't help but think that this is a little bit like the believers in Jerusalem and how they felt when they saw Saul, the assassin. Yet Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took the time to stand with Saul and to speak for him. Are you known as someone who comes alongside the underdog? Do you help others accept outsiders? Are you willing to believe in and befriend new believers? Can you come alongside someone this week? Do you have the courage to speak up for a new or an immature Christian when others are tearing them down? These are the things that we must do as believers. But Barnabas brought Saul in, and because he brought him in, he preached. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Because Greek was Saul's first language, this was easy for him to do. But suddenly Saul finds himself in the same position that he had put the early Christians in. He may have been converted, but someone else took his place in the persecution of the church. So from this, we need to send a brother on. Because people were trying to kill Saul for a third time in this chapter, we look at verse 30. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now Caesarea is a coastal town. It's the capital of the Roman province and the home of the Roman procurator governor. We'll go with that one. It's located about 65 miles away, and the disciples made sure that he got there safely. And then they put him on a ship to Tarsus, Saul's hometown, which is about 300 miles away. Sometimes we need to help a brother or a sister get to where God wants them to go. And one of the applications of this for us as a church and as individuals is to continue to get behind our missionaries financially and prayerfully as we send them. Acts 9:31 is the third of seven progress reports in the book of Acts. We see them in chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 9, 12, 16, 19, and 28. But this one says this: then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. It's absolutely fascinating that Luke uses the singular church and not churches. It shows believers are a part of one united church. We could call this the capital C church. And it's a great reminder that born-again believers make up one church. And in addition, the reference to Judea, Galilee, and Samaria makes us think of the marching orders from Acts chapter 1 to take the gospel from our neighborhoods to the nations. The church is not just established in Jerusalem. It's now scattered throughout Judea, Samaria, and towards the ends of the earth. Now, the first thing I see in this progress report is rest. The church experienced peace. which refers to holy harmony. And no doubt that the tension diminished once Saul headed to Tarsus. But also God brought peace to the church when Emperor Tiberius died and was replaced by Caligula, Rome's cruelest emperor. He was filled with murder and debauchery and even tried to erect a statue of himself in the temple at Jerusalem. This outraged the Jews, so they stood up against him, which caused them to tone down their persecution of the Christians, at least for a short period of time. The church was also strengthened and encouraged. The Greek means to build up or to reinforce with encouragement for the purpose of strengthening. This became a reality as they experienced peace and rest due to their being strengthened and encouraged by one another and by the Holy Spirit because they were living in fear of the Lord. Living implies movement. And to fear the Lord is to honor and to revere him. Tim Keller defines it this way: to fear the Lord means to be in awe and wonder of his greatness and love. The result was reassurance and growth as they lived for the glory of God. For all believers, the key is to keep doing the spiritual exercises required of a disciple. We need to be with others. We need to bear witness. We need to begin growing. We need to brace for opposition. We're also to look for ways to disciple others by helping a brother or sister out, by bring a brother or sister in, and send a brother or sister on. And then we'll see God do his work of growth within us and within our church, because he will bring about rest, reinforcement, reverence, reassurance, and replication. Today is Mother's Day. And I haven't mentioned mothers at all. The passage just, it wasn't there. I spent part of the week trying to figure out how to insert mothers into the sermon. And I'm sorry that I couldn't. But I want to close in prayer. And part of my prayer, I want to bless mothers. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for always being faithful. I pray that we would faithfully exercise as your disciples. Help us to be with others. Help us to bear witness. Help us to begin growing and to brace for opposition. Help us to disciple others as we help a brother or sister out, as we bring a brother or sister in, as we send them on their way. Help us to see you and your work of growth within us and within our church. Help us to understand the rest and the reinforcement, the reverence, the reassurance, and the replication. Help these things to happen within us as a church. I also want to thank you for the blessing of those who are called mom. I pray that you would fill this day with favor and grace as we honor and remember our mothers. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are sovereign over every part of our lives. Thank you that you are always perfect and you make our footsteps secure. And so we ask for blessing to be upon our mothers this day. May we honor them. We pray for refreshing, for joy, for grace, for wisdom, for great peace, for all of the moms, for the moms to be, and for all those women who nurture and lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.